Acts 18, we're going to start in verse 1. There were two men in the northern part of the United States. They were out hunting. And as they were hunting, all of a sudden one of the men began to yell loudly. The other one turned to see a grizzly bear charging. As this grizzly bear is charging, the one who first yelled was frantically putting on his tennis shoes and tying them. And his friend said, you don't really think that you can outrun that grizzly bear, do you? He said, I don't have to outrun that grizzly bear. All I have to do is outrun you. So sometimes, you know, friends, what you need them, but sometimes you don't really need them, right? But here today, we're going to look at this section, and we're going to look at friendship and see some things about friendship. So just a reminder, Paul has been in Athens, and he's been preaching through the gospel, and it seemed strange to the Athenians. They hadn't heard the gospel, and so they put him at Mars Hill, and they let him preach. And after he shared the gospel, some, it said, mocked, some delayed, thought they'd hear later, and then some actually responded in faith. And so we'll pick it up in Acts 18, verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So it seems that after the sermon that he preached at Mars Hill, he packed his bags and he left. I don't know why. I guess it was time to move on. But anyway, he left and he went to Corinth. Corinth is 50 miles southwest of Athens. Corinth has been the capital city of Achaia since 27 BC. And so it was a Roman province. It was also a trade city. There were many people passing through, coming and going, which is Paul's typical operating procedure, was to find trade routes and trade cities where people came and went. And that way, when he shared the gospel, they could carry it back to their homes and their areas that they come from. And so that was pretty normal for him. One thing about Corinth, you will probably already know this, but if you don't, I'm going to tell you. Corinth becomes probably the most, at least in the Bible, the most troubled church ever documented. Whenever you think you have problems, you can go and read about the Corinthian church and you realize you don't have near the problems they had. And so there was a very troubled church, probably because it was a troubled area. The main thing about Corinth is they had the temple of Aphrodite there. That is the goddess of love. And there were 1,000 temple priestesses, what they called them, that ritual prostitutes who worked in the area. So each evening when you would go out, there would be 1,000 prostitutes working the city. That doesn't say much for the men, does it? If you need 1,000 prostitutes to work, that means there's a lot of wicked men there. A lot of things going on that shouldn't be going on, number one. And so the city was very immoral. Had a lot of immorality going on. And so that's where Paul ended up after he left Athens. Notice what verse 2 says. It says he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And so here, as Paul makes his way to Corinth, he runs into this certain Jew, and his name is Aquila. He made friends with Aquila, so you will find them being friends throughout the rest of the New Testament, and he mentions Aquila quite a bit. But it says here about Aquila that he was born in Pontus, which is the eastern province of Asia Minor, and he had recently, with his wife Priscilla, had recently come from Italy, which is Rome. That's a Roman area. It seemed that while they lived in Rome, they lived there long enough to lose their Jewish names. And so they had evidently been there a while. So Priscilla was the wife, and she is mentioned here as well. From this point on, Priscilla is normally mentioned first in order rather than Aquila. So a lot of theologians look at that and say she was more prominent. Some of them even say that she was the head of the house. I don't know. Possible. There's different explanations for that. But it seemed that she might have been more prominent, or she may have been a higher social rank than her husband. So in other words, if that's the case, her husband married out of his league, so to speak. He married up. And so that's why she was mentioned, is what some of them say. I don't know, but I do know this. Priscilla seemed to be very honored, seemed to be a godly woman. And so we'll find that as we go through Scripture as well. And then the last person that's identified here in verse 2 is Claudius. Claudius was a Roman emperor. And he issued a decree in AD 49 for all the Jews to leave Rome. If you were a Jew after AD 49, you were no longer allowed to live in Rome. And so thus Aquila and Priscilla left and they went to Corinth. They had to relocate. So why was Paul friends with them? Verse 3 kind of points out some of that. Paul went to see them. So verse 3 says, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So Paul actually went to Aquila and Priscilla, and he befriended them because they had two things in common. First of all, they had Jesus as their Lord and Savior in common. And so I would say if you want to make friends, that's the best place to start, is someone who has Jesus as Lord and Savior, who is doing their best to serve and follow Jesus. I had a friend years ago. He's already gone on to be with the Lord. But he said that to young people, he said, if you're looking for someone to marry, so if you're single and you're looking for a spouse, he said, stop looking for a spouse. He said, fix your eyes on Jesus and start following Jesus. And he said, run after Jesus as hard as you can. And he said, every now and then, out of your peripherals, notice who's running along beside you. He said, that's the candidate that you ought to be marrying. Someone who's chasing after Jesus just as hard as you are. But we tend to do things a little bit differently. We don't do that. We focus on looks, status, wealth, so forth and so on. But Paul and Aquila and Priscilla had Jesus in common. So that is a good start for friendship. Second thing they had in common was their trade. They were tent makers by trade. When you think of a tent, you know, we can go down here to the store and we can buy tents. Last summer, when Duke and I was up in Colorado on this pack trip that we went on, I didn't even know you could do such a thing, but they had these tents that a dummy could set up. All you had to do is throw it out there and pull a handle, and that thing jumps up there. It's already put together. It's basically a self-assembling tent. And then when you go to unassemble it, I think you push a button and it folds back up into one piece. And you don't have to carry all these poles. When I was in the Marine Corps, we used to have to set up tents, big tents. And it took a lot of guys to set them things up. We had to drive stakes in the ground. We had to put poles up. We had to lift the center pole. And it was a lot of work. Now it's pretty easy. So when I think of a tent, I think of that little light canvas that we use as tents. But that's not what they're talking about here. When they say that they were tent makers, the tents were made out of leather, fur, some kind of animal hide, and so they were literally considered leather workers. So it wasn't just sew something together. If you've ever messed with leather, you know how difficult leather can be to put together and sew it and so forth. So it was a lot of work. So they had to have some life skills. And in a Jewish culture, they were taught life skills. The parents would teach their youth life skills. And it's much like we used to do here. I don't know what we do anymore because I don't have kids at home, but my wife used to teach the kids how to cook and how to clean and how to run the laundry machine and dry their clothes and so forth and so on. And then out in the yard was my responsibility, teaching them how to run the lawnmower without cutting off their toes, and, you know, weed eaters, and dig and fix fence and all the things that men do. So they were learning life skills. Well, that's kind of what they did here, is they taught them a trade, whether it's carpenter work, like you see Jesus, his father was a carpenter, so he taught him carpentry, whether it's tent making, leather work, whether it's making some dyeing cloth, cooking, whatever. So they're learning a life skill as they are brought up. So it says here that in verse 3 that Paul stayed with them. So Paul joined Aquila and Priscilla. They lodged together. They worked together. So they became friends. You really test your friendship when you stay with somebody. When you're in close quarters and you're working together and you're there all the time, your friendship is tested. And so evidently, there's always problems to work through. But when it comes to friendship, there's some important things that you and I desperately need to consider. And I will tell you this, everyone needs a friend. Everyone needs a friend. So I want you to, if you want to, you can follow through or you can look on the screen, but I'm going to run through some verses. And the first one I want to run through is 1 Samuel 18. And in verse 3, it says this: "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." Now, if you go and you study the relationship between Jonathan and David, they had a close friendship. They were tight. Now, Jonathan was the son of King Saul. David was the one who was going to become the king in place of Saul. So, if you will, Jonathan was caught between a very difficult situation, a rock and a hard place, so to speak. Jonathan was in the middle. And he even sided with David against his father on numerous occasions because he loved David as a friend and he cared for David. And so that is a picture of a close friendship, is loving someone to the point that you don't want harm to come to them, but you actually want to help them. And so they made this covenant together. They had this eternal friendship that would last forever and ever. And the Good News Bible puts it this way, says they loved each other. So friendship, true friendship, loved each other enough to be concerned about the welfare of each other. And then you find over in Proverbs has a lot to say about friendship, but starting in chapter 16, Proverbs 16, and in verse 28, it says this: "A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends." So Proverbs warns us that a whisperer, the one who shares gossip, The gossip will destroy friendship. So whenever people start gossiping, friendships are in danger of being destroyed. And so it also says in Proverbs 17 and verse 9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. So there again, it's talking about gossip. The one who is repeating gossip is separating friendships. And so we should be very careful. And gossip, I'll just say this, should not be tolerated anywhere. We should not tolerate it in any circle, because gossip destroys. It destroys friendships. It destroys churches. It destroys relationships. So gossip should not be tolerated anywhere. So friends who, if you have friends and they have sin in their lives, your friendship is in danger, because that friendship cannot last through sin. Point blank. It will end because of sin. So let's keep looking here. Proverbs 18, verse 24, he tells us this. He says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A true friend who loves you is better than having a family member. Some of you have that family, you're thinking, amen. Boy, I know that's right. You know, family, you don't really get to pick your family. You're just born into that family, whether you like it or not, whether they're good or bad. But your friends, you get to pick. And so you get to connect with people who are like-minded, following Jesus, maybe like-minded for you, and build that relationship to make it close. And so if you have that true friendship, then it's better than having a brother. They stick closer to you than a brother. And as you keep looking, Proverbs 24:26 tells us this. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. So in Proverbs 24:26, we find that honesty is a key to true friendship. Some of you may have experienced this, where you thought you had a friend and then you caught them in some sort of lie or deception, and then all of a sudden you're in this turmoil. Can they be trusted? What else have they lied about? What else have they been dishonest about? Or what else have they been deceiving about? Trust is the key to friendship. And most time, if you have a close friend, you can be honest with them and they're still going to love you, and you're going to work through it, and you're still going to walk together, and you're still going to be together as one. So those are some principles about friendship. Now let's think about friendship on a different term. Here's what the Bible tells us in Romans 5, starting in verse 10. It says this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So here the Bible identifies you and I as not only sinners, but enemies of God. Because of the sin nature in our lives and the sins that we have committed, we have all of a sudden have barriers between us and God. So God is holy. He cannot be a part of sin. And if we are going to live in sin, then that sin becomes a barrier between you and God. Therefore, God says you are the enemy. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but when you choose to live in sin, you are automatically on the wrong side of the fence, and God has become your number one enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want God as my enemy. There is no way that you can battle with God. And so the sin has not only caused this barrier, but according to verse 10 here, it says that you were an enemy to God. But God can reconcile you through the death of His Son, and He can save your life. So through Jesus, you can be saved, your life can be restored, and you can be removed from being an enemy of God, and you can be brought in as a friend. Now, you and I look at these things a little bit differently, because if a friend does harm to you or lies or does something that upsets you, a lot of times we don't want that friend anymore. We may be acquaintances, but we don't want that friend. With God, it's different. When you sin and you mess up, even though you become an enemy, He will still bring you back in as a friend. But He don't want you to live that way any longer. He wants you to live properly. So you can become God's friend. And I want to tell you, if you don't have any other friend in the world, that's the best friend to have, because He sent His Son, showing how much He loved us. He sent Jesus to die on the cross so that you and I could see how much He loved us and how far He was willing to go in order to save us. He didn't just say, I'm going to save these people and throw a bunch of money that way. He sent His very Son to deal with that and to take our punishment. So He will draw you in as a friend. One other verse here, James 2, verse 23. And he says this, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." How would you like to have that nickname? Well, there goes old John Doe. He's a friend of God. That's a pretty cool thing. Abraham, it says, believed, and that was considered righteousness. So if you go back, Romans lays this argument out for you. But if you go back and you read the story of Abraham, picks up in Genesis 12, Abraham was told to leave his family and to go to a land that God was going to show him. He didn't even know where the land was. He said, just go and I'm going to direct you to where you need to go. So he did. He took off following God. And since he believed God, that was considered righteousness on his part. And God considered him a friend. Was Abraham's life perfect? It was far from perfect. If you read the whole story, Abraham took his family, including his father, Terah, and they went, to a certain area, and then they stalled out, and they stayed there until his father died. And after Terah died and they buried him, then all of a sudden he was renewed in his belief, and he took off again, and God led him. He told half-truths in several areas, which is considered a lie, and in order to save himself. And so it was a process of him learning to walk with God, but he believed, he was considered righteous, and God considered him a friend. So not only do you need friends, evidently God desires friends as well. Friends who could be honest, friends who don't gossip, friends who don't sin, friends who don't sin against you. He wants that. And you can achieve that through Jesus. You can achieve that through coming to Jesus. You can speak the truth. Even if you sin, there's forgiveness available. So God, as your friend, rather than your enemy, is the best place that you should be. And you should desire to be there. And so that's what he says here, is Abraham was a friend of God. You can be also through Jesus. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God says, come to Him. He draws you. He wants you to be His friend. He wants to help you. In the complete book of the Olympics by David Welchinsky. It was written about the 1936 Olympic Games. This was in Berlin. Jesse Owens seemed to be the forerunner of the long jump. And everyone thought he was going to win it easily. He had jumped 26 feet, 8 inches, and 8 and a quarter inches. And had a record that would stand for 25 years. So tremendous. As he walked up during these Olympics for qualification, as he walked up into the long jump pit, and he began looking around, he saw this tall German who had blonde hair, blue eyes, and he was practicing, and he was jumping into the 26-foot range, the same as Owens was doing. So Owens said he felt a little bit nervous about that, and he was a Nazi, and this German guy was, and he was there to prove the superiority of the Aryans, and so it kind of caused problems, and it kind of had created tension between them, especially because Jesse Owens was black. And so anyway, at this point, Jesse went to the German and he introduced himself. And so the German's name was Luz Long. And then Jesse Owens introduced himself and they began talking. And as they were talking about their jumps and how they were doing, of course, Jesse was the son of a sharecropper. And Luz was a model Nazi. And so a lot of tension, a lot of eyes on them. So the suggestion was made about the long jump that since the qualification was only 23 feet and both of them were jumping into the 26-foot range, then the suggestion was made by the two of them to make a mark several inches before the final step so that they wouldn't be disqualified and they should easily qualify. So they both did. They both jumped. They both qualified, playing it safe. And in the finals of the Olympics, Owens set a record. He flew out there and set a record. Won 4 golds in that Olympic. As he was standing there waiting to receive his gold, the very first one to come and congratulate him was Luz Long, right in front of Hitler. Hitler was there. And he comes and he pats him on the back and he hugs him and he congratulates him for a job well done. Friendship. Even in the most difficult of times, the two of them struck up a friendship. And that was the last time that Lewis would be seen by Jesse, because he went into World War II and was killed in battle. Here's what Jesse said years later as he wrote. He said, all of the gold plating on all of those gold medals, he said, wouldn't add up to the 24-karat friendship that I felt when I was around Lewis. So a short but a true friendship, even in the most difficult of times. You know, you may be going through some of the most difficult times in your life. And you may be looking for help. You may be searching for a friend. I'm here to tell you, Jesus will be that friend. Jesus is more than willing to help you if you'll come to Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful to be here today, and I thank you for friends that we have and people who will hold us accountable and walk with us and love us and encourage us and help us to do things that sometimes are difficult. But most of all, Lord, we are thankful that you sent Jesus to die upon a cross that we could be friends with you. We could deal with our sin and we could walk in righteousness and holiness. And we could draw close to you. I pray, Lord, those who need you today, that you would work in their hearts and you would draw them to you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.